We're in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And I'm going to look particularly this morning, verses 1, 2, and 3, where we find that Jesus was supported by a group of women disciples. Let me just read some of Luke chapter 8 to you again, where Jesus, it came to pass, went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women, Mary, Joanna, Susanna, and many others, provided for him from their substance. So I asked myself, Jesus supported here by this group of women, these prominent women disciples who Luke puts up front for us as examples of bold disciples. But that's an important element of the Christian story that has often been overlooked. Here were women who followed him and supported him and the rest out of their own resources. So here, from the beginning in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, at this particular time, women are playing a crucial role. God worked through them and continues to work through strong, creative, independent women. So I think this language in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, is indicating to us we're at a point of transition. The narrative is moving forward to a new sphere of ministry. Jesus is going through every city and village, preaching and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. So what was the content of his preaching? Luke tells us, the kingdom of God. And what does that mean? Well, we can define God's kingdom as God's saving rule and reign. To be in the kingdom of God is to be saved, forgiven, accepted before God. To be outside of the kingdom of God, without Christ, without a savior, is to be lost. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The Lord Jesus Christ is the king who rules by his grace to all who trust in him and surrender to his lordship. Turn to him in repentance and faith. Is Jesus this morning your king? Luke here now is saying that in order to preach that message, Jesus is supported by these faithful women disciples. And in relation to the theme of discipleship, these verses come before two large sections where Luke will describe for us the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in word, the parables in Luke 8, verses 4 to 21, and then the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ, the miracles of Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 56. So by listening to the teaching of Jesus Christ, by observing the miracles, the kingdom of God will advance as those come to see who Jesus is and understand his mission, the identity and mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this text this morning then affirms for us the role of women in a first century culture where they were often relegated to almost invisible roles. It's significant. Women here are playing a leading role in the spread of the kingdom of God, because they're supporting Jesus. You notice what it says there, particularly at the end of verse 3. They provided for him from their substance. And the crucial aspect of discipleship here was being with Jesus. You notice verse 1. As Jesus went preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, the 12 were with him and certain women were with him. I wonder if week by week and day by day, there are people around who know you're a man, you're a woman who spends time with Jesus. Do you spend time with Jesus through his word, by his Holy Spirit? You spend time, it's your delight and joy to spend time to be with Jesus. here by introducing this particular group of female disciples early in the ministry of Jesus. Luke is providing and preparing for us the fact that women will play a crucial role as witnesses at the crucifixion, at the entombment, at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the men ran away, who was present at the cross? Who was it who first went to the tomb of Jesus on the day of resurrection? Women disciples. So Luke is telling us these were women who had been with Jesus. And these verses are directly before the parable of the sower and the seed. And it seems to me that Luke is saying, here are women who are living examples of what happens when the sower sows seed in good ground, and the seed of the word of God springs up and bears fruit. These women prove that the good ground for the seed of the word of God is not limited to a particular class of people, or race of people, or sex of people. It's for all. And you have the selection here of three named women: Mary, called Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna. And that might have an echo in your mind that amongst the male disciples, there was an inner group of three: Peter, James, and John. Well, here there's an inner group of women disciples: Mary, Joanna, Susanna. And there were many others, Luke says. Now, the form of that many others, what it says there, many others, verse 3, who provided for him from their substance. That many others is feminine. It's saying there were other unnamed women. There were at least three in the inner circle, but there were a larger group of unnamed women, perhaps women like Martha or Peter's mother-in-law, who were amongst that larger group of disciples. It's like a mirror image. You have Peter, James, and John, and a larger group of disciples. Here you have Mary, Joanna, Susanna, and a larger group of women disciples. So perhaps as surprising as it was, as shocking as it was in the first century historical context, this fits very solidly with an understanding of Luke's gospel, where Jesus states in order to be one of his disciples, a person must, in those shocking words, must hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even his or her own life. In other words, Jesus must be first. If he's to be your saviour and Lord and King, Jesus is first in your life. Is Jesus first in your life? And Luke is telling us, here were women who faced a choice in their lives: would they put Jesus first? And they chose to put Jesus first. And Jesus welcomed them. They travelled as his companions. They provided for him financially. They were his disciples. They model for us what it means to be faithful followers of Jesus. So what I want to do this morning is to look at two things, really: the challenges of discipleship then and the challenges of discipleship now. The challenges of discipleship then and now. And firstly, to look at the challenge of discipleship, what it means to be a Christian, in the days of Jesus, through the eyes of these women named by Luke. It's interesting, amongst the gospel writers, it is Luke who gives most emphasis on the importance of the women who were disciples of Jesus. And Mary Magdalene is the first woman named here in verse 2. She's the only woman whose name appears in all the lists of women in the Gospels, and she's commonly placed first. None of the Gospels describe her initial encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. But she's a most significant witness in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And in contrast to the Gospels of Mark and Matthew, Luke now presents Mary Magdalene here early in the ministry of Jesus. Luke is telling us she's important. Here's her devotion to Jesus Christ. And that devotion will be seen later following his death and resurrection. But Luke is highlighting for us, this is someone who had long been one of Jesus' disciples. So the fact she's named first indicates Luke is pointing to the fact she played a prominent role amongst the women who followed Jesus. And we can also deduce other things from the fact that she's described in this way in verse 2, Mary Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. And although the exorcist is not named, Luke clearly implies it was Jesus himself who had cast seven demons out of him. Now, the number seven there indicates to us Mary's demon possession was particularly severe. We could say her deliverance, her salvation was miraculous. The fact that Luke mentions seven demons speaks that Jesus delivered her from a particularly severe case of demon possession, which resulted in her devotion to Jesus Christ. So she left behind social networks, family that she could have returned to following her healing. She trusted in and she joined as a disciple with Jesus to provide for him right through his ministry up to his death and resurrection. How did a previously demon-possessed woman have property and funds to help support and provide for Jesus? Well, from the information we know about Magdala, that's where she was from. That's why she's called Mary Magdalene, Mary from Magdala. There's an indication in the Bible that the export of fish was the source of wealth for people living in that town. But not everybody in that town would have been wealthy. It may be that Mary was not a particularly wealthy woman. But she trusted in Jesus, she followed him, and she was involved in this support group. Mary, and then Joanna, who was named second. Again, a prominent member of this group of women who traveled with and provided for Jesus and the disciples. Now, the name Joanna is an interesting name. It's Jewish in origin. Joanna means the Lord is a gracious giver. So her name was suited to her actions. She provided for Jesus out of her substance. And here Joanna is identified not only by her name, but also in relation to her named husband, Cusa, who is identified as one of Herod's stewards. So as the wife of Herod, one of Herod's stewards, Joanna belonged to the top of the social pyramid. Luke is highlighting for us here Joanna's connection to Herod's court to highlight the fact that she had ties to wealth, economic means, and out of that she provided for Jesus and the 12. Luke chapter 7 verse 25 is a measure of the decision Joanna made to follow Jesus. You remember in Luke chapter 7 verse 25, as John the Baptist is being described by Jesus, he asks, what did you go out to see when you went out to John the Baptist? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in king's courts. Now, that's Joanna's background. Designer clothes and living in luxury. And so this woman bears witness to the grace of Jesus Christ that he has God's special, sovereign, saving grace. She'd been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Luke tells us. Joanna had been in bondage, though she lived in luxury. She was in bondage to sin and its consequences. She'd not been able to save herself. Her social standing, her wealth, her influence couldn't bring her salvation. She couldn't purchase forgiveness of sins. She couldn't buy spiritual health. Religious rituals were not the answer for Joanna. Joanna was not able to find deliverance by anyone or anything else apart from a saving encounter with Jesus Christ. Although we could say in truth, perhaps it's not so much that she found Jesus, but that Jesus had found her. Because Jesus is the one who's come to seek and to save the lost. Listen to the prophet Ezekiel describing that saving ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, using the picture of a sheep and shepherd, Ezekiel chapter 34 and verses 11 and 12. For thus says the Lord God, I indeed myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. Verse 16, I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen that which was sick. Has the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever come to him like that in faith, as the shepherd who comes seeking, saving, delivering, binding up, restoring, cleansing, pardoning? Joanna was living in luxury, but she was lost, broken, sick, until Jesus saved her and gave her new life. Joanna was healed in body, mind, soul, and spirit. And Jesus transformed her life. She became a new creation on account that she encountered God's grace in God's Son, Jesus Christ. And then by following Jesus in the way she did, Joanna took a double risk. To those who she left behind, she took the risk of being identified with Jesus, losing status. To those she joined in this new community of faith, she risked being identified as, she's the wife of Herod Stewart. It was a remarkable step that Joanna took to associate with Jesus and the disciples of Jesus, who from her palace social circle, these people were the despicably inferior people. So she broke through all the barriers of class and economic status. She didn't just keep her ties to the upper tier of the social pyramid. She was willing to sacrifice that to become a follower of Jesus. And choosing to follow Jesus was difficult. Leaving a life of luxury to a life of poverty. So Luke may have named Mary Magdalene and Joanna first, because they're examples of female disciples who overcame huge obstacles, took great risks in order to be followers of Jesus. And then thirdly, Susanna. She's the third last woman named here. We know very little about her. And yet the fact that she's named individually again suggests she played an important role within this group of women. Jesus was supported by this group of women financially. And how marvelous it is that the good news of Jesus Christ is for the unknowns of the world. We know hardly anything about Susanna. Unknown to men and women, but known to God. Known to God. You see, my guess is there's no one here this morning who's got Boris Johnson's mobile number. Or you're not on Keir Starmer's Christmas card list. But here's the amazing thing. Unknown to people in this world, but you're known to God. Everything about you is known to God. Actually, everything on your mobile phone, that's known to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ becomes here the saviour of Mary and Joanna and Susanna. He sets them free from sin and its pollution and penalty and power. He becomes their Lord and Saviour. Is Jesus your deliverer? Your liberator, your Saviour, your Lord. He can save you, set you free. You can know him. You may think there's no one who knows much about me in this world. None of the rich and famous in this world. But you're known to God. And God sent his Son into this world to save a sinner like you and me. Thank God for that love of God displayed here in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were many others, many other women who traveled with Jesus, supporting him in this way. It's wonderful these women made it possible for the Lord Jesus Christ to carry out his ministry. They didn't just make the tea and coffee, they provided for him out of their substance. And the way the women responded to the grace they'd received was they put their hands into their pockets and they made this serious financial contribution. It was these women who met the financial needs of Jesus as he travelled the length and breadth of the region, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. John Wesley said, the last part of a person to be converted is his or her wallet. Sometimes Christians have a problem with generosity. Well, these women put our niggardliness to shame here. Just like the woman who in the last part of Luke chapter 7 wiped Jesus' feet with her hair and poured expensive perfume over Jesus' feet. These women were generous in their support of Jesus Christ and his work. Now the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, had power to turn water into wine to help out at a wedding feast. He could turn a boy's lunch into a meal for thousands of hungry people. And yet here he is. He humbles himself. He's supported by the love gifts of these women who had come to trust in him. Luke tells us quite simply they provided for him from their substance. And the record of what they did lives on. It's forgotten by no one who reads Luke's gospel and not forgotten by God. So we should ask ourselves the question, if we've known anything of God's generous grace in our lives, are we generous? These were generous women, disciples. That's not trying to buy a place into the kingdom of God. That can never be. No one is ever pardoned, saved, delivered by buying a place into the kingdom of God. You can't buy your way into the kingdom of God. But out of thanksgiving to God, as a response to grace, here were these generous women disciples. They chose to follow Jesus despite the risks that it might have brought of bringing shame on them or their families. They were involved in the public ministry of Jesus. They were away from the safety of their home and households and social networks. They put their faith into action. And they paid the expenses for the mission of Jesus and his disciples. When did we last think about what our giving to God should be? See, it was not easy to follow Jesus in the days of Jesus' ministry. There were no cars, no planes, no trains. In all probability, as he traveled and as they traveled with him, they walked. A village might be 20 miles away on foot. And then when they arrived at a village, there were still things that would have needed to have been done. So these women endured the hardships of following Jesus. But I wonder, did they face the scorn of others? Women traveling like this from village to village with Jesus and his disciples might have raised some eyebrows. But these women were so captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd come to trust him as their Lord and Savior and King. They were willing to endure the sarcasm or innuendos or gossip of others. They wanted to be with Jesus, with their Lord and Savior. So the challenges of discipleship then. Then my second theme is the challenges of discipleship now. Luke is telling us these women had been forgiven much, and so they loved Jesus much. They teach us, those who have experienced the love and mercy of the Savior Jesus Christ, out of thankfulness to him, they want to serve him out of love. So these women present a number of challenges to us of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus now. The first thing we need to emphasize is that the prerequisite for serving the Lord Jesus Christ is faith. You can't serve Jesus in this way without first trusting him, knowing him, coming to faith in him personally as your Lord and Savior. Now, I know one of the most frequent gripes leveled at the church is